16, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm going to talk today about heart condition. And we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be in verse 4 when we get there. But the Haemorrhagus is something that many people know. You don't know it by that name, most likely. You know it by a different name, the brown marmorated stink bug. And that bug is hated, and that bug is not even native to the United States. It's actually native to China and Indonesia and India. But in 2001 in Allentown, Pennsylvania, one of those stink bugs, they think, hijacked some way, stowed away on something and got here. And since that period of time, it has been hated here in the United States. And this small bug, just under an inch long and an inch wide, they are very small and undesirable bugs. And in the springtime, they go out, and in the early fall and summer, and they cause all kinds of havoc in the farmer's world. But in the wintertime, the reason why you find them when it gets cold inside is because they go in and they get into a hibernating state inside of warm places, and they're mostly docile once they get in there. Every once in a while, you'll see them fluttering about by lights and things like that, but mostly they are just sitting there. But even though this small and undesirable bug, it's called a stink bug because it emits an actual chemical, but the smell, the odor of that toxic chemical is awful. And even to the touch of humans, if it generally it doesn't emit that on humans, but on predators. But if you get that on you, it can be toxic and cause you some kind of skin irritation or rash. It won't kill you, but some kind of rash. But even though if you look at a stink bug, it's not very attractive as bugs go. I mean, I'm not sure. There are some pretty bugs if you look at certain bugs out there. I mean, if you want to call a caterpillar a bug, it's not really a bug, but a caterpillar can be beautiful. You look at other bugs like lightning bugs or ladybugs. There are some beautiful bugs. But you look at a stink bug, and it is an ugly-looking little creature, isn't it? And it is undesirable and unwanted and stinky and just an awful bug. It's a nuisance. But that little bug can cause a lot of damage. It goes out and eats crops, and it has been a antithesis to the farmers here in the United States because that not being native, it took some time to find things that could really bait and kill it and keep it away from the crops. And so it eats up mostly soybeans, thousands of acres of soybeans a year these bugs ruin because of their voracity and their eating, and they have a very tough, they're kind of like a shell, but they're very tough. They don't live that long, but while they're alive, it's hard to kill them. And I thought about those stink bugs, and I thought about people, and you know, we are so much inclined to look at things with our eyes. We're so inclined to see things for what it looks like on the surface, and then deem it to be valuable or not valuable by the way that it looks. We look at the outside appearance and we don't think much about someone, or we think a lot about someone considering how they look. I was thinking about heart conditions, you know. In sports, they sometimes term teams the all-get-off-the-bus team. You know, you get this team that's all big and muscular, and they've got the height and the size, and they just look like when they get on the court or the field, they're going to destroy the other team. But oftentimes, the all-get-off-the-bus team, they look really good getting off the bus, but they have no skills, and they're not as good as some of the teams that may not look as talented as they are. When I was growing up, there was a man named Charlie Gerster that worked at Wilmington College with my father, and he was in his 50s, I would say, and he was a stout man, and he ran all over our community, and he looked the part of someone who could run marathons. And one day, I remember my dad got a call, and they said they found Charlie Gerster dead. He fell asleep and died in his sleep, and in his sleep, he had a heart attack. You would have never thought that this man, who was in peak physical condition, who was a younger man who ran and did not look as if he had any heart conditions, but looking on his outside appearance, we couldn't see that his heart was damaged. The son of the great basketball player LeBron James Jr., earlier last fall, this 18-year-old man in peak physical condition playing high school basketball just signed to play at the University of Southern California. And as he was starting his first practices there, he went into cardiac arrest and has a heart condition. Now he was able to survive and even played his freshman year of basketball after medical treatment. But looking at that young man, knowing his dad being the great LeBron James, you would have never thought that he would have went out and played basketball, something he'd been doing his whole life, that 18 years of age, that there was a heart condition. We often look on the outside, but I want you to understand that our heart condition is more hereditary than it is hierarchical. It is something that comes with sin and our sin nature. It's not because of the hierarchy of who we are or the hierarchy of what we do or what we say or our abilities or our talents, but it's innate in us to have a sin nature. But the good news is God can wipe that away. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Give me a new heart, oh God. And when we get saved and when we're living for the Lord, we have the ability, even in our lack of ability, even in our lack of appearance, even in our lack of physicality, even as us being feeble human beings, undesirable stink bugs of the world, we have an opportunity to serve the Lord. The Bible tells us here, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4. And Samuel, this is the prophet, did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So they're having this feast. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, it just means he was light-skinned and reddish hair in that culture, to have a lighter skin, these people being Jews and in the Middle East, was something rare and different. And so he had this reddish tint hair and a lighter skin, and with of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. We look here in verse 7 and understand he looked at this first son, and surely as he looked at the height and looked at Eliab in verse 6 and saw this man come out, he looked the part of a king, and he looked the part of who should be ruling Israel as Saul did. But God says, I'm not looking on that. You already have a king who looked good in flesh and is taller than all the people. But we're looking at a man, and we're looking for a man with the right heart. He said, don't judge a book by its cover. God understands, as we see in our communities and cultures, that some of the prettiest people do the ugliest things. God says to the struggling single mom, to the widow, to the unmarried, to the childless, to the people with the dirty kids, with the messy hair, to the people with the beat up cars and the small houses, that God's not looking at any of that. God is looking at the heart, not at the appearance. In verse 11, we see some interesting things. We see that Samuel says, Jesse, are all your kids here? Jesse's had seven sons come before him, and Jesse didn't even regard David. He didn't even call him by his own name. David had no regard even amongst his own family. His father thought of him as an afterthought. He wasn't invited to this sacrificial feast. He didn't even get invited to dinner. He only got to come because Samuel, the man of God, asked him to come. He said, what's he doing? Well, he's over there taking care of the sheep. Many people don't even look to or have regard in their own families. They are overlooked and underbooked and often mistook. Treated as the dregs of society and put in a hiding place amongst the brethren, not asked to fellowship, not invited to the birthday party, not asked to serve in the church. But God often chooses the most unlikely candidates to do his work. He does this so that everyone will know that the work is God's and not man's. The least talented, the least likely, the least loved, that is who God often chooses to do his work. David was all of those things, even in his own family. But what made David's heart condition right with God? Why would God choose him? And in that, why would God choose us? David was keeping the sheep. He was being faithful to the task that his father asked him to do. He was being faithful in the small things, which we know led to big things. Many folks want the big score, the big deal, the glory, but they won't do the small work to get there. Those people God has not chosen for his work. But what are some of the characteristics of the ones whom God does choose? Number one, the least of these care for the least of these. The least of these care for the least of these. David was the least of these, and he's caring for the sheep who are the least of the animals, the dumbest of the animals, the dumbest of the flock. And David is there caring for these beasts, while his other seven brothers, while there's eight sons, and we already know Samuel had to be miffed at the fact that David was not there. He says, are all these your sons? Because in 16 verse 1, God had already told him, I'm going to choose one of Jesse's sons to be the king. And so when these seven pass by and God keeps saying, not the one, not the one, he says, Jesse, do you have another son? Because God told me that one of your sons is it. And this unregarded, uninvited young man, probably 10 to 15 years old, he wasn't even invited to pass before the prophet. And the prophet says, no, there's got to be someone else. What was he doing? What are the characteristics of someone who God chooses? David was being faithful in the task that his father gave him. He was taking care of the least of these. What does that mean? David possessed the gift of mercy. To be a great leader, to be used of God, you must have the gift of mercy. Even though it's just a stupid animal, even though it's just a beast, God says, take care of it because it's his creation. Don't disavow it. There's no reason to be mean or cruel to it. David, that he was given. He was humble to serve and to be a shepherd. There were many shepherds, but to do it with humility. We don't see David saying, why wasn't I invited? Why can't I go? We don't see David despising the job that he was giving. We just see David serving faithfully in the job and the responsibility that his father had given him. He's serving in this area with mercy and compassion and humility. David is there loving and doing the duty. The word keeping means guarding. David was guarding the sheep with his own life because that was the task that he was given. That's who God seeks to serve. That's who God seeks in his own life. In God's own value, God sees that we as people, as feeble, unwanted, uninvited, the least of these, God's looking to see if the least of these will serve the least of these. I think to myself, it's a very sad condition when you hear about pastors or churches who have no regard for their folks who are in nursing homes, or no regard for their widows, or no regard for those who may be the least of these in society, or the least of these who don't have all the abilities, or maybe are shut in. And it saddens me when I hear that they've not received a visitor or a call, or they take them off of their roll because they're not physically able to come into their church house. Shame on those who would not care for the least of these. Oftentimes, the reason why we take care of people or we look for people is because of what they can do for us. But David, those sheep could do nothing for David. David was caring for them for what he could do for them. It's a shepherd's heart that God desires. And a shepherd's heart doesn't necessarily come in someone who's large in stature and good looking in stature. David just happened to be good looking, but he was probably small. A shepherd's heart doesn't have to come in the most talented or the best speaker or the most intelligent. A shepherd's heart doesn't have to come in the one who has the most riches or the one who has the most value to the outside world. The shepherd's heart comes from someone who is merciful and compassionate and humble in nature. And that's who God chooses. Number two, we see that he's caring for the sheep. His caring for the sheep brought preparation and training for the task ahead. Psalm 78, 70 through 72, you don't have to turn there, but we see some things about David and what God, why God chose him. The Bible says he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. While David was out caring for the sheep, God was preparing him and training him for the tasks ahead. While he was in a state of humble living and merciful, compassionate, caring for the sheep, he learned to have his heart right with God for whatever God had in store for him. God is not looking on the outside appearance. He's not looking for people who think that they have going through the small tasks that he gave them, that they're being prepared and trained for the future tasks to come. David was going through a type of boot camp without knowing he was going through boot camp. But when the day came for David to fight the giant in the next chapter, David came forth and said, "While I was tending the sheep, a bear came to me. While I was tending the sheep, a lion came unto me." And David was prepared for the task of slaying the giant because he was faithful to the task that his father had given him. Are you faithful to the task that your Father in heaven has given you, and not worrying about if people give you praise or the glorification of men, not worrying about if you're the best looking or the most intelligent or have the most ability, not worrying, are you being faithful in the task that God has given you, because there's a bigger battle on the horizon and he's training you and preparing you now so when that battle arises, you are ready to slay the giant. Number three, caring for the sheep brought dependence on God. There were many dangers and hardships involved in caring for the sheep in Bethlehem, where David is. We just talked about how lions and bears were around and other wild animals, and caring for those sheep and guarding those sheep, keeping those sheep alive and healthy, meant that you would oftentimes have to put your own life at risk in order to make sure that the ravenous wolves did not come in and take one of the sheep. Remember, Jesus gives the illustration, how many of you would not leave the one, leave the 99 to go and find the one sheep because you care for the sheep? That's what a good shepherd does. They'll leave the 99 in order to go get the one and bring it back safely. David was caring for the sheep, and while caring for the sheep, we understand from the following chapters that it brought a dependence upon God. He said, I can slay this giant because my God has delivered me out of the hands, out of the lion, and delivered me out of the hands of the bear, and he'll deliver this Philistine unto me. He'll deliver him unto me, because David depended and trusted on God. God is choosing those who trust in him. God is choosing those who will go through the hardships and the dangers of the lions and bears, who will go through the hard work of the sweat and the dirt and mud of shepherding the sheep. He'll go through the smells and the dung piles of dealing with and shepherding the sheep. God is not looking on the outer appearance. David was probably, when he came to the feast after shepherding all day, he probably was dirty. He probably didn't smell that good. But even though he was beautiful to look upon, it was that since Samuel didn't see him like he saw Abinadab, he didn't go, oh, this must certainly be the one. He came and God said, this is the one. And God had given them the insight that we're not going to look on the outer appearance, but on the heart. And when he saw David come and when he had this moment, and he thought he wasn't even invited, his dad didn't even call him by name. At this point, Samuel doesn't even know his name. And as he comes and he saw him dirty and probably smelly and sweaty and with the shepherd's tools, and David may have had a sheep upon his shoulders as we see in some depictions. And as he came and Samuel saw David, and Samuel knew, this is the one that we're going to anoint, and this is the one whom God has chosen. He doesn't look like much. He looks like the proverbial stink bug of the world, but he's going to cause a lot of damage for the good of God's kingdom someday. I wonder how many of us today have felt like the outcast, the uninvited, the dirty, the down low, the rotten, the dredge of society that no one picked, that no one loved, that no one looks at, no one thinks that you're dangerous for God. No one's looking at you and thinking, oh, this person, you may seem to have this illustrative smell, and you may be working in the dung piles, but God chooses those folks who remain merciful and compassionate, those folks who remain ready and open to being prepared for the challenges and the task ahead. Those people who put their full dependence, because what David was getting out there in the sheepfold, see, his brothers, they were depending on their strength and they were depending on their goods and they were depending on their father, Jesse. But David, being all alone in the quiet of the night, looking to the stars where we see some of these psalms and these things written, David, his full reliance and dependence was on God. That's who God chooses. God can do nothing with anyone who's depending on themselves. God can only use those who fully depend on Him. This is why the Bible says, when it talks about a pastor, that they can't be a novice. They can't be just new to this and think that they can go and be the bishop of a church or pastor of a church, because in your newness, the Bible says they be lifted up with pride. They think that they're doing it in their strength. And God says, I can't use a man like that. You must be totally reliant and dependent upon me in order to ensure good success. Why? Because God is not going to share His glory with us. Others. God says, I'm a jealous God, and all the glory is God's. In Daniel chapter 5, he tells Belshazzar, Daniel says, hey, listen, you didn't understand. You knew what Nebuchadnezzar did, and you knew how Nebuchadnezzar repented and said that Daniel's God is God. And he says, you knew this, but as they drank and as they made merry with wine, and the handwriting on the wall comes, Daniel comes in and says, your end is now, because you've lifted yourself up with pride. You've had all the money, you've had all the fortune, you have had all the value, but God is taking this kingdom away from you. And that night the Medo-Persians came in and slew Belshazzar because he had lifted up himself with pride. Listen, God's not seeking for himself someone who has strength and power and riches and smarts. He's seeking for those who are after his heart, who are humble, who are merciful, who are compassionate, who are teachable. He's looking for those people who are ready to be prepared for the work, for the battle ahead. He's looking for those people who will truly depend upon him. David, this least talented, least loved, least desired stink bug of Bethlehem, wasn't anointed to be king in front of his brothers. We don't know that. We know that's what God and Samuel knew, but his brothers did not know that. Look there with me again, back in the text, and I want you to see here in verse 13. Samuel never declared why he was coming to Jesse's house. Jesse and the seven brothers have no idea why Samuel's there. They feared. They asked, are you coming peaceably? Samuel knew, God knew, but they did not know. He's saying, I want to see all your sons, and they have no idea why. There's nothing in the text that explains that Jesse knew any of this. But all of a sudden, in the midst, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. They have no idea. David's not immediately made king. The next thing that happens is Saul's getting troubled, but we know David eventually goes to live in Saul's courts. David's not made a king immediately. But in the midst of his brethren, he's lifted up. Jesus is the perfect image of mercy and humility, of the least of these caring for the least of these. Jesus born in a manger, Jesus treated poorly even in his own hometown in Nazareth when he did mighty works. They tried to push him off of a cliff. Jesus talked about, Jesus betrayed, Jesus the least of these, who cares for the least of these, who calls them sheep. But to Jesus, just like David, you and I are not just stupid sheep. We are beloved creatures. We are those that he deems worthy to protect and to love and to care for. Jesus is training us now as the shepherd so that when that day of the millennial kingdom comes, that we're ready to rule and reign with him. Jesus cared for his sheep to prove that we can depend on him. Jesus over and over again cared for the flock of God that was given to him in his hand. He continues to care for the flock of God, and he does that so that there's a reliance and a dependence so that we can look to him and say, all of my help cometh from the Lord. In the midst of his brethren, he is anointed. Friend, can I tell you today that Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. God is looking and searching the earth for the true worshipers according to John chapter 4. And as we see the characteristics of who God chooses, I want to remind you and encourage you today, you don't have to be the smartest or the most intelligent. You don't have to be the most talented. You don't have to be the best looking. You don't have to be the strongest. You don't have to be the wealthiest. You don't have to be the most sought after. You don't have to be the most popular. You don't have to be the most looked to. You don't have to be the person that everyone wants to be around. What we must do and what we must understand in order for God, the one who truly matters, to choose us, in whom the one who gave us breath and allows us to wake up each day, in order for us to be chosen of God for his service, for his work, we must keep ourselves in a humble and merciful spirit, willing to be the least of these, but to help the least of these, willing to help the one who needs help in the nursing home, willing to love the one who seems unlovable, willing to bring in the ones who are never invited, willing to care for those who are looked down upon and cast out, willing to take in the proverbial stink bug of the world, because that's what a shepherd does. We must remember, for all of us who have been the least of these and are the least of these, that while we're being the least of these, that God is always preparing us for something greater. He's preparing us for a great work. You may not know what it is. There's no evidence that David knew that someday he would fight a giant. But when the giant came, David knew exactly what to do because he listened to God and he was in those sheep fields and paying attention and being prepared and being tasked up. Hey, listen, this is the great thing about church. Church is a preparing field. It's a place for you to come and be prepared for the task that God has given you. Your task might be to take care of an elderly parent. Your task might be to take care of a spouse. Your task might be to be raising children. Your task might be to play the piano. Your task might be to work the sound booth. Your task might be just to show up at Young at Hearts. It might be your task, but God is always providing a preparation and task time because he says to his apostles, hey, you marvel at what I'm doing right now, but greater things than these ye shall see. You may not know what it is, but there, even though you're taking care of the least of these and you are the least of these, there may be a day where something greater on this earth, and should it not happen on this earth, it certainly happens in the millennial kingdom where we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Even if you're the least of these and you feel like the black sheep, know that even the black sheep is loved by Jesus Christ. Caring for the sheep brings a dependence upon God. Jesus Christ says, the longer that he tarries is coming, the longer that we say, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus, the longer that we're waiting for his calling up in the rapture, that we're here, and while we're here, it should bring a greater dependence on him. The longer we're the least of these, the more we should depend on God, knowing he's the greatest of these. Listen, if you won't call out and praise him, Jesus says he'll make the stones do it. I'm telling you today, my friends, that we are people who are undesirable and unloved, and we are people who are untalented, and we are people who are not needed in the sight of an almighty God. But God, though he doesn't need us, he wants us, and he chose us to be his people and for him to be our God. And what a wonderful opportunity it is for us to be able to cry out glory to God, because God has chosen us and he wants us. And he says, you're the least of these. And so what I want you to do is care for the least of these. Have the same compassions and mercies that I do, and for all of my animals, for all of my creation. God says, I want you to care for the sheep, but while you're caring, be teachable, be in preparation, and for the tasks that are at hand, be faithful in the small things. Despise not the days of small things, but right now be faithful in what I've given you, and that task may turn into a greater task in the future in order for you to slay the giant. God is saying, care for the sheep, but while you're caring, allow that to bring a greater dependence upon me and a greater strength and trust in me, because I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they follow me. And all I want you to recognize and see today is that it's not about what we look like. It's not about what we have or what we don't have. It all comes down to our heart's condition. To the glory of God.